We're beginning the book of Daniel, and we have covered a number of prophets so far as we're going through these prophets in chronological order. And I always come with fear and trembling in the sense that I don't want this to be an academic exercise, although your mind will be heavily engaged. I think when we come to the Word of God, it should be a hard exercise of worship and remembering that Moses was asked to take off his shoes, for the ground he was upon was holy ground. This is the Word of God. And it says that God only does wonders. And when you read the book of Daniel, you see wonder after wonder after wonder that God has forged to glorify himself. I didn't put a title on this, but I think you could call it Daniel, the Book of the Kingdoms. And most all those kingdoms are with a small K. But there's one kingdom with a capital K, and we'll be looking at that somewhat today in chapter 2. We're only going to be able to cover at most two chapters today. I was telling my wife, if I preached on one verse a week, I'd get 52 verses preached a year. That's about a chapter or two of Scripture. But we're called in this class to cover a pretty broad range. We want you to have a handle on the Word of God, and we're now in that section of the prophets that I've personally, in the last couple of years, chosen to study this area because it's a weak spot. You go through, you understand something of the Pentateuch and prophets, I mean the history, the poetry, the New Testament. There's those prophets that sometimes it's just a land of, kind of like West Texas. You just drive through there and you don't really know where are we at? What are we doing? What's going on? And you remember we've divided this up into four eras. The era between 932 B.C. and 722 B.C. What's going on in Israel at that time? What do we see? What's the governmental structure of that nation at that time? How about before 932 B.C.? What do we see? That's the era of Saul and David and Solomon. What does it look like? If you're king of Israel at that time, what are you looking at? What are you ruling over? All 12 tribes. It's just beautiful, wasn't it? 12 tribes, one king. You have David picturing Christ, Solomon picturing Christ at times. And then sin enters. And what happens between 932 and 722? It's divided. It's very sad. The northern kingdom, what does it look like among those kings? What's going on? 19 kings, what are they all doing? What's the statement of every one of them? They did evil in the sight of the Lord. 19 kings. Southern kingdom, we have good kings, we have evil kings. What are the three greatest kings that they saw, or the two greatest kings after David they saw in the south? One starts with an H. Hezekiah. Who was the prophet during that time? One of the prophets. Isaiah. Remember he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And he tells about Hezekiah in his book. You have Micah at that time as well. And that's in that second section. You have a divided kingdom. And in 722, God brings in what judgment? The Assyrians. What was their capital? Starts with an N. We had a prophet Nahum who wrote about him. Prophet Jonah who wrote about him. Nineveh. Okay, so you have the Assyrians come in, and they fulfill God's word. All the prophets promised, if you don't turn back to God, if you don't turn away from your idols, I'll bring in a people and they'll destroy you, and they did. 722 B.C., then from 722 to 606, what's going on then? How many kingdoms? Northern kingdom's gone, so we have how many left? Just one, what do we call it? It's Judah. And you have, who's the greatest king after Hezekiah? Josiah. What was found in 622 B.C.? Some great scrolls, right? The Book of the Law was found, and that God had already been working in Josiah's life. There had already been reforms set, but when that came about, he saw exactly what he needed to do, and God granted the greatest Passover that they ever had, is ever done. in Israel because he performed it exactly as it was stated. And we pick up with this time thinking about Daniel, because Daniel was born during Josiah's reign. He was like about 12 years old when Josiah died in 609 BC. And after that, there were four kings in Israel. They were all evil, very wicked. And Daniel had to endure that. 606 BC or 605, depending on who you're reading on it, you have Nebuchadnezzar comes in and he begins the destruction. He begins to fulfill the promises that were given by the prophets, that if the southern kingdom doesn't turn back to the Lord, you've seen what I did to the northern kingdom. You know, I have one of my children only got about five spankings, and I think I was wrong on three of them, but that child saw my first child get a lot of spankings. I'm thinking, boy, she must have really taken notes. You know, well, that's something we don't want to do. And the southern kingdom was supposed to have been like that. They should have said, listen, God destroyed them. We know what's going to happen, but they didn't turn. And God had to fulfill his word. And so here you have Daniel leaving in 606. Who leaves in 597? Who's taken away? Starts with an E. Ezekiel leaves in that second deportation. And then you have 586. What happens? It's all completed. Jerusalem's destroyed. Temple is destroyed. And you have great destruction. I mean, this is a sad, sad, sad part of the book of the Bible. However, you remember when we taught through Ezekiel, when his wife died in the year that Jerusalem was destroyed, his book changes at that point. And what happens in the last part of the book of Ezekiel? Start looking forward to the future. God is going to bless Israel. There's going to be a great work. And we studied Ezekiel before Daniel, even though Daniel really starts before Ezekiel. Daniel 606, things start happening. Ezekiel 597, after that, things start happening in his life prophetically. But we did Ezekiel first because his ministry was completed before Daniel. Daniel's going to go all the way down into the reign of Cyrus, about 536 BC. He reigns, he's a prophet. He doesn't reign, he's a prophet for 70 some odd years through that whole time. How would you like to serve God for 70 years? Brother Carol told me something I hadn't known. He said the eagle every year loses its feathers and has a whole new garment, looks new, and he's been praying that that'll be so for himself. He'll look young. And of course, in our spirits, our outward man perishes, but our inner man is renewed day by day. So our spirits are getting new feathers every day. And you have this Daniel who goes on further. That's why I'm doing him second. And what we're going to do today, I always give you a lot more than we can cover in these notes, but we're going to be reading chapters 1 and 2. We're going to be considering some questions about those chapters. But before we do, look on page 2 of the kind of a simple outline of Daniel. You know, I give you a simple outline, then I give you an expanded outline. The simple outline is very simple to remember. First 6 chapters, the personal history of Daniel. And then the second part, chapter 7 through 12, the prophetic plan for Israel. Of course, Daniel is the one who's delivering these prophecies. If we look at Daniel by chapters, we have young Daniel does not compromise God's law in Babylon. Daniel seeks the Lord and interprets the king's dream of the image in chapter 2. Chapter 3, three faithful Israelites do not bend, bow, or burn in the furnace. Chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar is judged and restored. Chapter 5, Belteshazzar is judged unto death. Chapter 6, Daniel is in the lion's den. Chapter 7, we begin the visions now. The vision of the four beasts. Chapter 8, the vision of the ram and the male goat. That doesn't need to be a capital G there, by the way. Chapter 9, Daniel's vision of the 70 weeks. And then chapters 10, 11, and 12, Daniel's vision of Israel's future in preparation, revelation of the 70 weeks, and final prophecies. So we'll be looking at the first two chapters today. What's the theme of the book of Daniel? I left some blanks here for you. What would you fill in the blanks? The absolute sovereignty of God among nations and individuals. That's it. That is the theme. The book of the kingdoms. God's absolute sovereignty among nations and individuals. And I make a statement here, this book no doubt encourages the children of Israel while they're exiled in Babylon, far from their home, and this because of their grave sin. You remember, they've sinned greatly, but here is this prophet. And I sometimes try to put myself back in that time. What if I was a little boy and here's this Daniel? What would I do? I'd say, Daniel, can I follow you around? Daniel, you're praying. Show me how to pray. Tell me everything you're thinking about. Of course, he's got to run a kingdom, right? So he didn't have a little time for a guy like me. Or maybe he would. Maybe he'd make me his little sidekick. And you just think, what a man this was. I named a son, Daniel, David Axon. And prayed for the Lord. What could I put on his boy's name that would really impress him with the work of God? And as a little boy, my grandmother used to read to me in the summers. I lived with her first summer, and every night she'd ask, what do you want me to read? Well, I had three things I let her read. I let her venture from that a couple of times, but not much. Is either David and Goliath, Samson, or Daniel the Lion's Den. So we just kind of recycled those all the time, and I wasn't saved, but I had to hear this story because it was so amazing. And of course, that's chapter 6 of Daniel the Lion's Den. Now let's look at these verses that point to the theme of the book. Daniel 20, verses 20 and 22. We'll read it again when we get it in context. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. Then Daniel 2:44, and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And then in chapter 4, and at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? Daniel 4, 34 and 35. Now, are you not thankful the one who has this kind of power, who can destroy so quickly the world, decided to send his son and put upon his son the punishment due us, so that we might be able to look at this book and see his glory and his honor on every page? I'm very thankful that a God with so much power to destroy sin has also found a way and made a way for sinners like us to be in his presence forever and ever. That's a God of love and grace. So let's turn to chapter 1 of Daniel. We will read through this and ask some questions as we go on the way. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And you know what the word besiege means? What does that mean? There is an attack, but there's definitely a surrounding where you lock off all food and water supplies. You cut it off. You basically starve out the inhabitants, and you wear them down, and that's what they did. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Now, what have we read in that prayer of Daniel's over in chapter 2? You look over there in verse 20, and Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for his wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. You see, this book from the very beginning is setting forth that, and I believe, is a theme. You see him raising up one, putting down another. Nebuchadnezzar's being raised up here, in a sense, to destroy. Jehoiakim is being brought down. So, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. And of course, what he was saying by that was, my God is greater than your God. That's what they did. This is trophies. So he brought them into the house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom of Israel, and young, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. Why would they do this? Why did they teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans? Most down, how are they going to be useful as Israelites? We're going to brainwash them, right? Got to remove all this stuff that's in your mind. We got to fill it with our wisdom, our literature. And of course, that's the purpose of the world today, to try to do that to us. We have to renew our minds. So here's what's happening to Daniel. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them. So at the end of that time, they might serve the king, serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them, the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But what about those names? You'll notice in your notes, I put on page 3 what those names mean. Daniel meant God is my judge. Hananiah, the Lord is gracious. Mishael, who is what God is. Azariah, the Lord helps. So this is a long keeping of the Israelites. They named themselves after God or his ways. But the names given to them, Belteshazzar, a servant of Bel, a Babylonian god, Shadrach, inspired by the sun god, Meshach, who is what the moon god is, Abednego, servant of Nebo. You see how they're trying to change these men's whole life. Your name is very important. You might know what your name means. It might have been just given to your parents because it sounded good, but I think from God's perspective, there's probably a reason for it. And you have these names changed, so they're being called these other names. Daniel used to be called God is my judge. That's what they said. Hey, God is my judge. Will you come over here? Thank you, God is my judge. But now he's being called a servant of Bel. That's every time. And so you think about what's going on here for Daniel and what he's having to deal with. But verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Question for you. He purposed this in his heart. What was going on in Daniel's heart the days before this, the years before this? Okay, he had good teachers, and he must have been wise, because a wise man takes teaching that's good and puts it to test, and puts it in his heart. And so you see Daniel doing this. He's got a history. It must have been, he was first 12 years of his life. Who was king? Josiah. That was a great time to be living under that king, a wise king, a man who honored the Lord from his youth. And so Daniel, a man honoring the Lord from his youth. And so we don't know when he was converted, but this is a man that when this came upon him, he could meet that test. And all of us here need to be mindful of this. What you're doing now is preparing you for the tests that are coming, and they will not be easy. And the world is going to try to overturn everything God's done in your life and put you in a position that, where am I? I'm in Babylon. Nobody's going to see me back home, right? God's there. and he purposed in his heart what's going on in his mind. He hears this, I'm going to have to eat foods that I cannot eat according to the law. God has commanded me not to eat crawfish. And if they put crawfish in front of me, I can't eat it. Probably wasn't that. It was something else. Could have been swine, hogs, you know, just pork, whatever. And so he couldn't defile himself. And he purposed not to. Verse 9, now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. There's God working still in individuals' lives. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Notice the next word, if you get the New King James or the New American Standard, please. Please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. What does that tell us about Daniel's character? Respected authority, polite, considerate, and he wanted to honor God. He could have demanded, he could have thrown a rebellion, but he says, no, please. He put it in God's hands and dealt respectably to him. Please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Now, is this teaching us vegetarianism? I think Daniel knew that if I make it difficult on him and give him a menu list, well, I can have this, 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 and this, but no catfish, no, it's got to have scales. They'd mess that up. So let's not mess this up. I can eat any vegetable, so just make it easy on me, just give me vegetables. Okay? Vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then, let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. Isn't that amazing? I'm going to leave the choice to you. How much was he putting this in God's hands? He could have had a sit-down strike, right? I'm not putting any of that stuff in my mouth, and I'm going to get you in trouble. Now, he understood how that man could be in trouble. So I'm going to let you just test us. Just take 10 days, and he didn't say it that way, but God, he knew in his heart God could show them and would show them something. So verse 15, and at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. Can you imagine Ashpenaz every day kind of did a little health check on them, took their pulse or whatever, and then these guys are getting, I can't believe it, 3 days and they're looking better. 10 days then, they look great. So, man, my head's going to be saved. I got Daniel, for some reason I love this guy, I don't understand it, but he's really won my heart. And I was pulling for him, and he looks great. So we're going to take away the stuff. We're going to go with it. Trust that he's going to be all right. Verse 17, and as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first day of King Cyrus. Now, these are the national merit scholars he's up against, okay? These were the great men of Babylon. This is the best, the cream of the crop, top of the class. These are the guys that already made straight A's. Now they're rising up here too. And he's 10 times wiser, smarter than they. Now, who did all that? That was the Lord. It took 10 days to make them look better just on vegetables. Then he took their minds and made them razor sharp, 10 times better. That's a lot. It wasn't just better. If it was better, we'd say that was the Lord. The Lord said, I'm going to show you something. I'm going to put some four geniuses in your midst. Boom. These guys are going to be able to answer these other guys hands down, faster, quicker, better. Can you imagine? This is God. And you see the situation Daniel was in. It's like it's hopeless. My name's changed. My laws are changed. I'm being tested, seemingly beyond what I'm able, but there is a God in heaven. And so here's this Daniel purposing in his heart. He didn't just say, I'm going to buck up and do this. I'm sure he was already calling out to God like Nehemiah did and praying, Lord, help me. What should I do? How can we deal with this? And he comes up with this scheme, I'm sure assisted by the Lord, and the Lord blesses him. I've made some comments. Have you got any particular lessons you see in this chapter you'd like to mention? Glenn.
It's interesting that he's not rebelling against the king himself. They're rebelling in an ungodly situation, and yet they're trying to sell.
Exactly.
The literature they're reading is there that is put before
them. Remember, the Lord Jesus said, if my kingdom were in this world, then would my servants fight. Now, that you have to understand, in the Old Testament, there was a theocracy and there was a time for them to fight, but this was not it. This is a time where God had told, if Daniel knew his Bible, he knew they were going to be there for a while, 70 years, right? Jeremiah had already said, don't rebel, build houses, hunker down, pray for them. And Daniel, I imagine, was aware of those scriptures. And he was obeying God and submitting himself, not as a rebel, but as a saint. That's good, Glenn. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. You're right. Yeah, this is a good picture of what Daniel is going to be like for a long time. And there are some low points in his life, but it wasn't because he wasn't the man he was. That's great. Somebody else? Yes, Stuart. Exactly. You're right. And of course, the New Testament was written in the time of Caesar Augustus and Nero and some wicked kings and emperors. And yet the Lord blessed his people. They served under those regimes. Anybody else? Yes. Willie. Yeah, that's a remarkable correspondence, even some of the things that they had to do, you know, dreams coming up and having to interpret dreams. Yeah, it's a very good point. So, Tom. Glory to God. Right, that's very good. Somebody else? Okay, let's press on with chapter 2. It's glorious. I see a friend of mine in the back. There's Luke King. Luke. Luke's been away in the service for a long time. And good to see you back, brother. Okay. Now, if you think chapter 1 was glorious, it's warming up. Glory is going to be poured forth, chapter 2. Now, in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. Notice that's plural. And his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, My decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces. Now, when I read that, I thought, you know, that's this man's character. He cuts people in pieces who can't tell him his dreams. That's the guy that the Lord raised up to judge Jerusalem. Remember, it was Nebuchadnezzar who came in. And God promised, I'm going to bring people in. And remember the book of Habakkuk? People are going to be swift as leopards, and they're not going to worry about what they're going to do. They have no conscience. So here he is. This is the man. This is his heart. You should be cut in pieces, and your houses should be made an ash heap. Think about his love for families. What's going to happen to the kids? Mom, houses an ash heap. Don't worry about it. That's what I'm going to do. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. They answered again and said, Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation. They didn't know any way out. The king answered and said, I know for certain that you would gain time, because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there's only one decree for you, for you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation. Was there a lot of love that he had for these men? I think they'd been lying before him for a long time, and he found his opportunity. I got this dream. You can't tell it. We can wipe you off the face of the earth, and we'll get the slate cleared. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, There is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. This reminds me of the time when Elijah's out there, you know, and they're going to call down fire from heaven. He says, you know, the 400 false prophets, they're cutting themselves, they're trying to get fire to come down on their wood. Doesn't come down. Well, Elijah puts wood there. What does he do after that? Has poured a water on it. Pours water on the whole thing. It seems like God's pouring water on this whole thing. You got something impossible. No one's ever done this. There hadn't even been a king who even tried to ask this. This is impossible. Well, the Lord's got this set up perfectly. Verse 12, for this reason the king was angry and very furious and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out and they began killing the wise men. Don't know how many they killed, but they're dying. And they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. In God's providence, they hadn't gotten to him yet. Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. I got a question for you. How did Daniel even get a chance to talk to Arioch? Wasn't he supposed to be dead already? What do you think? What are your thoughts? Could have been God's sovereignty. God could have just arrested him. What else could have happened? Was Daniel unknown at this time? No, this is a man who sat by the king. This is somebody highly respected. I think he gave him a chance to say something. I think that he had respect for him enough to be able to hear him out, and he did. Verse 15, he answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, Why is the decree from the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time, that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah's companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven. There's Talon's comment. He's got three others to seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his." Quick question for you. What's the first phrase that we pray in the Lord's Prayer? What's the first request? Hallowed be thy name. And notice where Daniel starts. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. We could preach on all these verses. Let us meditate on them later. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand. Therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation." Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him. Why would he be bringing him quickly? What's going on right now? There's men dying out there, right? They're killing wise men. They're hunting them down. I got a man who can stop that. Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, "I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me, because I have more wisdom than anyone living. But for your sakes, who make known the interpretation of the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart." What do we see in Daniel's character here? Tremendous humility. Don't misunderstand. What I'm going to tell you is not for me, and it's not for me because I'm so great. It's simply because of God's mercy. You remember when Peter performed the miracle in the book of Acts? It wasn't for me. It wasn't because I'm anything. It's because of the name of Christ. You see this man whole. So you see the Spirit in Daniel. May we have it in us. Verse 31, "You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." Now, when you read the whole book of Daniel, this really is a key to the rest of the book. It's really a key to the rest of the Bible in some ways. You want to know what the end times are going to be? We just read it. We read what God is doing in all of history, beginning with Babylon. Now, from your studies with Brother Fred on Sunday nights, we're going to read through here, and he's going to interpret this, but we're going to ask you about what the other kingdoms are besides the head. So let's read. "This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings." Small k, small k. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwelt, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. So he explains that. You just saw yourself in a dream. This is your kingdom, the Babylonian kingdom. But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours. What's that one? Medo-Persian. We're going to read later in this book about Darius, about Cyrus. Right, that was the silver. Then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. Who's that? That's not the Romans yet. That's going to be the Greeks, and their great leader was Alexander the Great. And then other kings of inferior quality to him after that. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. What kingdom is that? There's the Romans with their iron chariots, iron swords. And like iron that crushes, that crushes that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and the toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile, as you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay. They will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And I quote to you Knox Chamblin, who's now with the Lord, Presbyterian professor at RTS. He said, the kingdom of God came crashing to the earth in a manger. And that's when this began, when the Lord sent his son and began to destroy all these kingdoms by his life and his death, his resurrection. And that kingdom to this day has been growing. It's even come to Clinton, Louisiana, of all places, right? And it's going to the ends of the earth, Papua New Guinea. We were at the GA, and there's a brother there who's translating the Bible for 3,000 people. He's been there for like 28 years. Now 50 teenagers know how to read and 20 adults. But the kingdom is advancing, and it is crushing the kingdoms of this earth. Let's just finish reading and we'll close. We'll read that verse again, verse 44. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation, sure. How privileged was this man to hear these things, and how privileged are we to hear them ourselves. There is a king coming, a stone, which will set up a kingdom, the Lord Jesus. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal the secret. Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Also Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. What a story. What a God. I'm so glad that we believe every word of this is true. This is not some kind of myth, because we need to hear myths. This is the word of God. This happened on those days exactly as it did. And he raised up a man who was just a 16-year-old boy coming into to Babylon, probably the proud Babylonians, and what are these guys doing here? They should have been snuffed out before they got to this country, and how proud they were against them later, against Daniel, and God raised him up. The impossible situation was made possible by God. Remember, maybe you've heard this statement, your extremity is God's opportunity. Your difficulties are opportunities for God to show his power and his glory. And that's why we can thank God for every difficulty, every trial, every setback, every loss. Say, Lord, you have a way to show your glory and honor and praise here. The Lord Jesus. All the earth was against him. All the Roman Empire, as it were, Pilate, the Jews. And he was crushed. Here Daniel was delivered, but our Lord Jesus gave himself to be destroyed at the cross, slaughtered at the cross by his Father. And yet coming from that, the Lord Jesus raised him up. He was raised up. The Lord Jesus was raised up, and we are saved. Now you believe all that I'm sharing with you today. That's grace. That is astounding grace, because we meet people every day and we share these things, and either they don't care or they hate them. And why do we love the Lord so? Because of his grace. The grace that was shown Daniel has been shown in our hearts. Yes, sir?
In verse 18, when Daniel's told the situation, the comment is, my request of compassion from the God of heaven. Please be God that we all could learn and attend and teach us.
Amen. 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 Anybody else with a comment, question? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do want to worship you, not in word, but in spirit and in truth. And Lord, we ask you for mercy, that you might set our eyes and our hearts upon you and your glory as manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, you know our sins are great. You know the trials of this last week that have sought to divert us, and even Satan himself and the demons of hell trying to divert our attention from Jesus Christ, to discourage us, to draw us away from him in some way. Lord, cleanse us of our sins and set our eyes upon you. We pray for our dear brother as he comes to preach the Lord Jesus to us, that you'd strengthen him and encourage him, give him your anointing and your unction to declare your glory and honor. Father, we pray you'd anoint our ears to hear your word, and Lord, our hearts to receive it and to walk in it. We pray for our children that you might save them by your grace. Grant conviction of sin. Lord, for those who have come to you, we pray you'd help us to follow on to know you. We commit this day to you for Jesus' sake. Amen.